Well, that's a lot of confidence, isn't it? If we'll let him lead us all the way, he does all things well, we'll end up at the right place at the end of this day and of every day. It's good to know that we're following the right person. Most of last year, we were in the book of Hebrews. And the last day of August last year, we moved into chapter 11 and did a series called They Live by Faith. And we camped for several months on the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that lived by faith. And then we took a break on the Sundays of December and did a series on Then Jesus Came. And that makes all the difference when Jesus comes. Today we're wrapping up chapter 11, and I want to do a bit of a review of where we were in this chapter because it's so crucial to the next step in chapter 12 that basically is, okay, you have the example of all these people that live by faith. Now, what are you going to do with that? How do you put that into practice? So it seemed good to do some review of where we were. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So I ask myself a question, and I ask you to consider it. What are you sure of? What am I sure of that's a hope that I can't see? And I'm so certain of it that I know it will come to pass. I'd like to ask that question to anybody that's willing to listen to the question. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain, that's a double of being sure, of what we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so Hebrews 11 is filled with these names of people who had faith. The writer of Hebrews said they had a hope and they were certain of a future that they didn't really see. And by the end of the chapter, it reminds us that they died without realizing the fulfillment of that for which they hoped and believed. It's amazing. No wonder we're told to follow their example. And as we review through those men and women who lived that way and realize how much of the fulfillment of their faith we have recorded for us, and yet sometimes we have trouble believing, right? They were amazing examples of what it means to believe. And then, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And it's like saying these people believed without seeing the fulfillment of their belief, and it all starts with creation. If you can explain creation, and if you need an example of what it means to have a God, a creator, who can be trusted, then just take a look at the whole concept of the creation of the universe and realize that it's by faith that we take God at his word, that he actually created everything. Back in the end of August, we talked a bit about faith, and I don't expect you to remember these points, but let me review a couple or four of them. Our view of creation determines what we believe about anything that has significance. I think we need to repeat that often, because creation is under attack in this world, and the concept of a creator God that spoke everything into existence is under attack. And it's trying to be explained away. And obviously that would be the case, because you either go down the route of a creator God who's in charge and started it all and manages it all, or you follow the counterfeit God who says, hey, you don't need creator God. If you're given enough time, you can figure it out on your own. Humanism to the max. If we have an alternative to Creator God, ultimately our belief will be based on human authority. And that's certainly what the world is following for the most part today. And that's the lie that counterfeit God Satan gave to Adam and Eve. And so Hebrews 11 gives us all these examples of people who did take God at his word and they believed him without having all of the information, in many ways hardly any information. They simply took God at his word. That's why in your notes today, faith is based on the character of God with confidence that God cannot lie. It is taking God at his word. Faith is a gift from God. I believe every human has to come to a place where we admit that we are not capable, one, of saving ourselves, and two, I don't think we're capable of even believing the story of the gospel until we accept the faith that God gives to us to believe that story. I believe that's a fair statement. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you're saved, yes, through faith that we come up with on our own? No, it's a gift from God. So that there's no possibility that we could say that we had any part in our salvation or in being able to believe, because God offers to us the faith to believe. And I believe he offers that to everyone, but we have to accept it. And so you have this dilemma, this human dilemma. We have a sin problem. It separates us from Creator God. He can't have fellowship, relationship with unholy people. He makes a way through Jesus to bring us together. The grace of God poured out through Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. We'll celebrate it in memory as we do communion today. And then he says, I want you to have this. You can't come up with it on your own. And the only way you'll ever have it is if you believe, if you have faith to believe. And then he's honest enough to tell us, and you'll never have enough faith to believe. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you the faith to believe if you'll just accept it. I think coming to Christ is more than just accepting Jesus. It's accepting faith to believe in Jesus. I believe that's true. And I think that's why many people today even have some understanding of the Bible and the story of the gospel, but they're still not following Christ because they're still trying to figure out some human effort that can bring them to a place of accepting God. And God says, you're not going to do that. It's all by faith, and you need to receive the gift of faith. Maybe that's why some people can sit under the explanation of the story of the gospel for days, weeks, months, and years and never respond, because they're never willing to let God give to them the faith to believe that he's the Savior. I believe that's true. And so then, having established that basis, the writer of Hebrews, under the direction of the Spirit of God, goes through these amazing examples from the Old Testament, and he simply uses them to tell us that those people lived by faith. These are examples of faith. And faith in their lives, obviously, they were sure of something that they hoped for, even though they didn't see it. Just like they apparently were sure that creation is an act of God, even though they weren't there and they couldn't explain it. And he gives us Abel. I'm sure Cain and Abel had the same instructions from God. God is fair. But for whatever reason, Cain didn't follow through and Abel did. And he did it by faith. And by the time of Enoch, the human race was mostly walking away from God, not living by faith, but apparently Enoch accepted God's faith to believe God, took him at his word, and hoped for something that he couldn't see and wouldn't see in his lifetime, except God took him home without even facing death. And so that was his conclusion. And Noah, by the time he comes along, the whole human race has turned against God. And God says, Noah, you're the only one that really cares about me. And so I'm going to just kind of start over and wipe out the human race. And we'll start over on this faith journey. And you're the guy. And I'll build a family from you. Everybody else perished. And Noah and his family started over. How could that be? Because Noah, apparently, though having nobody else, we don't even know how supportive his family was. Maybe they just followed him because he told them to. Noah didn't have a men's group to go to, and a church to attend, and a Bible to study, and have all the things that we have available to us to help us in our faith journey. He did not have that. He had God, and he believed God. And apparently, he took God at his word and followed him, and we know that story. And then Abraham. God says, Abraham, the descendants of Noah, they've all turned against me, and this time I'm just going to make a nation, and I'm going to make it around you. And what a faith journey that was. Abraham, you're going to have so many descendants you can't number them. And the guy's 99 years old, and he still doesn't have one descendant that can be in the line. He had one that he shouldn't have had, Ishmael, but he doesn't have the one that God promised. And yet he believed, and he traveled, and he followed God. I don't know who on this planet, not even Carol, could get up tomorrow and say, Bill, I think God has told me that we're supposed to go on a journey. And that would scare me in the first place, because I don't want to go anywhere. And then she'd say, and I'd say, well, where are we supposed to go? And, well, I don't know, but God's going to tell me, and I'll let you know as it goes along. And, you know, I have a feeling that when Abraham explained that to Sarah, back then they were called Abram and Sarai, I think she probably said, Abram, what were you drinking last night? I told you that grape juice was getting a little ripe, But she followed, and he did what he was supposed to. And it's an amazing story. And when he dies, he has some descendants, but you could sure still count them. They weren't like the sands of the sea. And he follows that pattern of being sure of what he hoped for, but that he didn't see. And the pattern goes on through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. And then you get down to verse 32, and it's like the writer of Hebrews is allowed to just summarize. And so instead of giving a description of a bunch of people, he says Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, those were all judges out of the book of Judges. And David, the king, represents the kings, and Samuel and the prophets. And through faith, they conquered kingdoms and did all kinds of amazing things, escaped the mouths of lions, probably referring to Daniel in the lion's den, and made it through fire, probably talking about the three friends of Daniel who escaped the fire under Nebuchadnezzar's rage. And in verse 37, they were stoned and they were cut apart and they were put to death. And they wandered around being persecuted. Verse 38, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes. Verse 39, Hebrews 11. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So I asked myself the question, how much evidence do I have to completely trust God's direction and be able to sing all the way my Savior leads me? What am I to ask beside? I've become very convicted at that point because I have so much more information than these people, these heroes of faith had. I see the completion of the announcement that Messiah would come. I have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I read about Savior Jesus and the miraculous birth and the story of the gospel of how he demonstrated that he's truly God and how he was hated by his own people and how they orchestrated his death and how he died and how he rose again. And I have the evidence of the epistles. I have 1 Corinthians 11 that explains to me in detail why we do this. Started by Jesus the night before he died, why we celebrate this and what it represents. And I have the record of Jesus printed in this book inspired by the Spirit of God that tells me that Jesus is truly the Savior and that he's truly God and that he's coming back again and that he's preparing a place for us in heaven. I have all of that. And I believe him, and I trust him, and I accepted the faith that he gave to me to believe him, and I have no doubt today that I'm a child of God, and that when I die, I'll go into be into his presence. And I'm so thankful for that. And if you have that confidence today, I hope you'll say amen. But I also admit, and I won't ask you to say amen to this, I also admit that there's way too many times in my life when my faith is weak. And when I question God, and when I don't really leave things in his hand, and where I don't really confidently trust him to be who he is. And that shows that I'm still growing and learning and walking in a direction, and the Spirit of God isn't finished with me yet. These heroes of the faith give us an amazing example of belief in God with such limitation of details that I marvel at it. I'm so impressed with it. I'm so grateful that God recorded this information. Because when I read the story of Abraham and Daniel and Elijah, I think, if they could believe God and trust him, with so little evidence and fulfillment, I can trust him because I have so much fulfillment and evidence. I have an awful lot of questions, and when I read the book of Revelation, and I just finished it again, reading through the Bible, and two things jumped out at me. I'm convinced more than ever that God's going to take this church out of here before he drops the tribulation on this planet. I won't force you into believing that. I'll respect you for whatever you believe. But I don't want to be around when planet Earth and the universe is experiencing Revelation chapter 6 through 19. But the other thing that really jumped out at me is this. God is faithful, and he will finish what he has promised. And those Old Testament prophets that to me get very confusing, because I don't know when they're talking about immediate and when they're talking about way down the road somewhere and when they're talking about both at the same time. But there's one thing I know they were talking about. God is a God of holiness and justice, and he will fulfill and complete everything that he has promised. And there's a lot of that still to fulfill. And right now, on this day, he's left his church, made up of all believers in Jesus on this planet, with an assignment to follow the example of faith of the people that have gone before us. And as we'll see in chapter 12, quit messing around with worldly influences and lack of faith and lack of commitment and live a holy life by the strength of God and tell the story of Jesus, because people need to know him. Of that I'm convinced. So the question is, who's benefiting from my faith today? And that's a question that I think we can ask ourselves as we come to communion. And I think some servers are going to come down and join me. Because this communion that we do really is a time for followers of Jesus to review a couple of things. One, to review our faith. Are we in the faith? Have we accepted Jesus as our Savior? Have we accepted the faith that God wants to give to us to believe him? I think the first thing we do before we take communion is we ask ourselves, am I a child of God? Have I believed him? Have I been saved by the grace of God, and I believe that through the faith that God gave me? Because that's the requirement for this. If we don't know Jesus, then we ought to just let this go right on by. And the other thing that Corinthians tells us is that this is a time for us, if we know that we are a child of God, we've accepted him, it's a time for us to say, what am I doing with this gift of eternal life? Am I just kind of looking forward to heaven and living life just any old way that I want to? Or am I really realizing why I'm still on the planet and trying to cooperate with God as he leads us all the way that he wants to lead us? And in doing that, we can be sure that God will remind us individually of some things that probably need to be corrected. And we admit them. It has nothing to do with our salvation. We took care of that when we accepted Jesus by faith. It has everything to do with our effectiveness and usefulness. And so if we're struggling with financial management, or we're worrying about our physical future, or we're having trouble with our relationships, or all the kinds of things that clutter up our life and mess with our faith journey, God will bring those to our mind and we'll say, God, you know, I admit it. I'm sorry. I admit that I haven't trusted you in that area of my life. I admit that I'm not very effective right now because I'm letting these things trouble me. And the same blood that washed away our sin, that made it possible for us to be in the family of God, continues to wash away that sin. It's amazing. So that's what we're about to do. Jesus, the night before he died on the cross, he gathered with his friends and he ate the last Passover meal that anybody would ever need to eat. That reflected back on deliverance from Egypt to the Jews. And so they didn't need to do that anymore. But he said, I'll give you a new ritual, a new tradition. And he gave them bread and said, this is my body. And he gave them wine and said, this is my blood. And said, as often as you do this to remember me. And that's a tradition that the church has followed for nearly 2,000 years. And that's what we do today. We look back to Calvary, salvation. We look forward to the coming of Jesus when he comes back for us, individually or collectively. So we welcome everybody to take communion if you know Jesus as your Savior. You don't need to be a member of this church. All you need to do is be a member of God's church. A child of God. And if you don't know him, well, you've got some time now. Because you could say, dear God, I finally get it. I finally understand this faith thing enough that I want you to give to me that faith to believe that Jesus is truly God, my Savior. And I accept that. I accept that faith to believe. I believe that Jesus is God. He's my Savior. And I whisper it with my lips, and God declares you his child. Then take communion. It'll be the most beautiful, meaningful communion you'll ever take. Does that make sense? Father, sometimes I feel like I just rush through the most important things that you want us to know. May your Spirit guide to each of our hearts the truth that you want us to hear today. And may these next few moments be amazing as we remember our Savior. Maybe somebody in this room is remembering him for the first time, never has put it together before. And right now, they're believing in their heart and saying with their lips, their tongue, Jesus is my God, my Savior. And their communion will finally make sense. And Father, I so identify with the need to think about areas of life that are not up to the standard of your holiness. And I confess them to you. I thank you for the cleansing and forgiveness that continues to take place. I pray that as the bread and the cup is passed out, and then as we eat and drink together, that these will be holy moments. And I thank you for the privilege of having you shine your truth into our life and cause us to believe you. Thanks for being our Savior.